But friends, when Jesus died, there was a law that came to an end at the cross. There was a law that did, that was abolished. But it wasn't the Ten Commandments. Well, which law was it? Ephesians 2 verse 15 has the answer. The Bible says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in what? Ordinances. So friends, which law was abolished when Jesus came in the flesh? It was the commandments that were contained in, what is that word again? Oh friends, help me out tonight. The word ordinances. And friends, the word ordinance is another word for ceremonies. It was the ceremonial laws that came to an end at the cross. And what were these ceremonial laws? Everything that was tied to an earthly sanctuary. Hebrews 9:1, write it down, it says, then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly what? Sanctuary. And so these were the laws and the commandments that came to an end at the cross. It was the sacrificial ceremonial laws. And these are the laws that are described in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Write it down. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Friends, which law was nailed to the cross? It was the commandments that were contained in ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances. These were the sacrificial services. And the reason why these came to an end at the cross is because, remember, what was the purpose of the sanctuary and the services and the sacrifices? It was to teach us about Jesus. Can you say amen? These were shadows that pointed forward to a substance, types that would point forward to an antitype. And so when Jesus came in the flesh, all of these things were no longer necessary, because the purpose of these things was simply to teach us and to make us ready for when Jesus would actually come and die on the cross in the flesh. Are you with me? Yes or no? Now, friends, there are many people in the Christian, and the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because there are many people that are mixing the ceremonial laws that were abolished at the cross with the Ten Commandments. They think that the ceremonial laws and the Ten Commandments are one and the same. But friends, they were two different and distinctive laws. I want to show it to you tonight. And on your way out, you'll receive a handout that has this chart. The Ten Commandments versus the ceremonial law. Notice the difference. The Ten Commandments were called God's law, according to Romans 8:7. Ceremonial law was called Moses' law, according to Hebrews 10:28. Ten Commandments were written by God's finger, whereas the ceremonial law was handwritten by Moses, 2 Chronicles 35:12. The Ten Commandments written in stone. The ceremonial law written in a book. The Ten Commandments was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, whereas the ceremonial law was placed on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments is called a spiritual law, Romans 7:14. The ceremonial law was called a carnal law, Hebrews 9:10. The Ten Commandments reveals sin, Romans 3:27-7. The ceremonial law was given because of sin, Galatians 3:19. The Ten Commandments are called eternal abiding principles, whereas the ceremonial law were temporal prophecies. The Ten Commandments are going to stand forever, whereas the ceremonial law was nailed to the cross. If you didn't get all the scriptures, don't worry. You'll get it on the handout tonight. But friends, tell me, do you see a difference between the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws of Moses? If you see a difference, would you please say amen? Amen. And those were the laws that came to an end. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said that he said, it is finished. Then the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing an end, an abolishing, a doing away with those sacrificial ceremonial laws. And because of the death of Christ, now we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help to save in our time of need. Can you say amen? So we see, according to Psalms 111, verse 7 and 8, that all his commandments are sure. They stand fast. How long? Forever and ever. Now, some people say, but we don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments, because Jesus said all you have to do is love. Just love God and love each other and don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Well, friends, it's true that Jesus taught us that all we need to do is love. But here's the real question. Did Jesus teach that love does away with his law? Let's find out, shall we? Please write down Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. And by the way, if you notice, we're having lots of scripture tonight. Friends, I hope you don't mind that. Amen? You don't mind me giving a lot of scripture, right? And the reason why we do this is because it really doesn't matter what I say. All that matters is what the Bible says. Amen? So we want to have a clear foundational understanding of this topic so that we can understand Satan's strategy, his plans in the last days to sit in the New Testament church, the temple of God. And we're going to study that on Saturday. So notice, some people say, all you have to do is love. Don't worry about the law. Just love, 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 love. And people, all they talk about is love. To the point that they say law is not important. But let's find out what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great what? But friends, you realize that when Jesus said this, this was nothing new. Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It wasn't a new commandment. It was new to them because they've forgotten the importance of loving God. But nonetheless, Jesus said the first commandment is to love God with everything you have and everything you are. And then the second commandment, the second is like unto it. Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And friends, when Jesus said that, that wasn't anything new. He was quoting from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. It was new to them because they forgot the importance of loving their neighbor. Now, friends, people read this surfacely and they say, there you have it. You don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. Just love God and love each other. But friends, it would be well for us to read the rest of the verse. Can you say amen? Because notice what the rest of the verse says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Friends, on these two commandments, these two great principles of love, loving God and loving your neighbor, hold up the rest of the Ten Commandments. Friends, how many hands do you have? Two hands, right? And the same way these two hands, love God and love your neighbor, on these two hands, hold up how many fingers? 10 fingers. In the same way, friends, every time you look at your hands, you see the law and the love of God, His law of love. Go ahead and look at your hands right now, by the way. You see them? That's the law of love right there, friends. God created it in your own hands. In other words, when Jesus said all you have to do is love God and love each other, He was telling us that the only way you can keep the Ten Commandments is if you love God and love each other. Because friends, think about it. If you really love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, then you will keep the first part of the commandment that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will not bow down and worship idols. You will not take the name of the Lord in vain. You will remember the Sabbath. If you truly love God, you keep the first part of the commandment. Are you with me? And if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you would keep the second part of the commandment. You will start by honoring your first neighbor. You will honor your father and mother. If you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you will not kill your neighbor. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal and lie and cover your neighbor's possessions. On these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, hold up the rest of the claims of the law of God. And friends, if that makes sense, would you please say amen? In no way does love go against the law of God, but rather like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that word fulfilling means to establish more fully. In other words, the only way we can keep God's law is love. If we try to do the right thing without love for God, it's legalism and it will not work, friends. It's bondage. But when we have love for God and love for one another, the natural result is the fulfilling of the law of God in our hearts and in our lives. In other words, friends, the power of love will establish the law of love more fully in the believer's life. This is what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. Christ puts our love to the test. Friends, tell me, if you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, love is demonstrated by obedience to the Ten Commandments. Can you say amen? Now, friends, this is what Jesus says explicitly. What He is saying implicitly is if you don't love me, don't even try it. Because if you keep God's commandments without love, it's legalistic. And you will not be saved. We can't save ourselves, brothers and sisters, by doing anything at all. We're saved only by the grace of God. Can you say amen? But Jesus said, if you love me, keep. Now, friends, in the Greek, it's even more emphatic. In the original language, it's like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because love, friends, is the motivating power that enables us to do the things that pleases the Lord. Can you say amen? Love for Jesus always leads to obedience to the law of God. Friends, do you remember that woman that was caught in adultery? She had broken the seventh commandment. She was going to be stoned to death because the wages of sin is she deserved to die. She had broken the law of God. And friends, she was brought to the feet of Jesus. And even though she had made a mess of her life, at the feet of Jesus, she found herself at the very best place she could ever be in the whole universe. Can you say amen? And at Jesus' feet, Jesus did not excuse her sin. Jesus did not ignore her sin. He forgave her sin. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Then he said, go and sin some more. Is that what Jesus said? Did Jesus say you can go and keep sinning? It doesn't matter. You're under my grace and you're going to be saved even though you continue to sin and break my law. Is that what he says? He said, go and sin no more. You see, friends, this is the true gospel. When Jesus said go, that was pardon for her past. But when he said sin no more, that was power for her present to live a brand new life. Can you say amen? That's the true balanced gospel, friends. You see, in the Christian world, there are two extremes. One extreme on one side says that the only way you can be saved is by obedience to the law. You can work your way to heaven. That is a false doctrine of Satan. We can never save ourselves. But that's one extreme here. The total opposite extreme in the Christian world. Oh, friends, it doesn't matter. Live however you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. You're under the grace of God. You're going to be saved. It does not matter. That's another ditch. But right in the middle of the two ditches is God's will, the straight and narrow path, the gospel that says God forgives us, but he gives us power to live a new life. Can you say amen? And so the next question is this. Some people say, oh, but the law, that's just a bunch of legalistic requirements. There are many Christians who are accusing the law of being legalistic. But friends, I want you to notice when God spoke his law to Moses, he gave it in the context of freedom. In Exodus 20 verse 2, the Bible tells us, God said before he spoke his Ten Commandments, he said to Moses, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of... In other words, God was saying, I'm the one that gave you freedom. I want you to be a free people. You see, he gives the law in the context of liberty and freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin. And so as God brings his children out of Egypt, out of slavery, he now gives to them the Ten Commandments that teaches them how to remain free. Amen? How to remain in peace with each other and peace with God. And so, brothers and sisters, the law of God is not a law of bondage. It's a law of freedom. But let me ask you, let me say it like this. Tell me, friends, is it legalistic or is it reasonable to have stop signs and speed limits? What is the purpose of stop signs and speed limits? Are those things there to restrict us or are they there to protect us? In the same way, friends, the law of God, we can be driving down the road and trying to get someplace and the light turns red and we get angry at the light. Man, this light is restricting me. I'm trying to get somewhere. So restrictive. But friends, if that light wasn't there, you could kill yourself. Isn't that right? So what is that? The purpose of it? It's to protect you, friends, not to restrict you. And it's the same with the law of God. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's trying to protect your marriage and your home and your family and your children. When he says, thou shalt not kill, he's trying to protect your life. It's a law of freedom. Now, here's another question. Is it reasonable, and you see, my wife and I, we've been married almost 8 years now, and tell me, is it a reasonable expectation for her to expect me to be faithful to her and only her? Is that reasonable or is that legalistic? That's reasonable, right? And it's reasonable for me to expect her to be faithful. Why? Because we have entered into a covenant relationship with each other. And more than just a covenant relationship, it's because we love each other. Can you say amen? And because we love each other, that's a reasonable thing. It's not restrictive. You see, when you say yes to a person, you're also saying no to everyone else. And when you think about that, wow, that sounds kind of restrictive. So you're committing yourself to one person and only that one for the rest of your life? You can have other lovers on the side. Wow, that sounds so restrictive. But is it really? No, if you love that person. Can you say amen? Because you don't care. You don't want anyone else. You want just that person. Tell me, friends, is marriage bondage? Well, that kind of depends who you're married to. But if you love your spouse, is it bondage? Absolutely not. It's freedom to express a love that is pure and undefiled. Can you say amen? And that's the same thing with the law of God. It's not bondage, friends. It's freedom if you love him. If you don't love him, it is bondage. It has to do with love that motivates you to obey. In fact, notice in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? They're not grievous. In other words, it's not burdensome. It's not hard if we truly love the Lord. Now, friends, if we don't love him, it's grievous. It's burdensome. It's bondage. It's difficult because we're trying to do it in our own strength. And friends, we have no strength. But friends, the love of God is the power that fulfills the requirements of His law in our hearts. Are you with me? Yes or no? And so now here's the next question. We want to have a good, thorough understanding. We're hitting it from every single angle that you might have in your mind. Here's the next question. Can the law of God save us? The answer is absolutely not. We can never be saved by anything we do. Bible says all our righteousness are like filthy rags. The only way we're going to be saved is by the grace of God. Can you say amen? Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, write it down. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Bible's clear that the only way we're going to be saved is by grace. And we accept that grace through faith. It's a gift, not something we work for, try to earn with our own efforts, but something we receive as a gift of faith. It doesn't come by works. Grace and grace alone. Can you say amen? Now, what about in the Old Testament? Were they saved by grace too? Absolutely yes. You know, there are some people who think that those who live in the Old Testament dispensation were saved by keeping the law. And those of us living in the New Testament dispensation were saved by God's grace. But friends, that doesn't make sense. Does God have two methods of salvation? No. Friends, everyone that's going to be saved, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the shed blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so the question is, what was the difference then from the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New? Here's the essential difference, friends. There was not two methods of salvation. The difference was this. Those who lived in the Old Testament times looked forward by faith at the shed blood of Christ at the cross. They looked forward. Every animal sacrifice that was slain was a symbol of the true Lamb of God that would be slain. So they looked forward in faith, but those of us who live after the time of the cross, we look backwards by faith at that shed blood of Christ. And so everyone that's going to be saved are all going to meet right there at the foot of Calvary's cross. And friends, I'm so thankful that the ground is level at the foot of the cross and there is room for each and every one of us tonight. Can you say amen? No two methods of salvation, friends. The only difference between the two dispensations is one looks forward, the other looks backward, but it's all by faith in the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ. If that's clear, would you please say amen? And so if we're saved by grace, then why keep the law? Well, let me answer that question with a question. How many of you love mangoes? Ooh, praise the Lord for mango season, amen? Now, friends, tell me, why does a mango tree grow mangoes? Does a mango tree grow mangoes to prove that it's a mango tree? Does a mango tree grow mangoes to earn the right to be called a mango tree? Well, why does a mango tree grow mangoes then? A mango tree grows mangoes because it is a mango tree. That was pretty profound, wasn't it? But friends, listen, in the same way, a Christian does not keep the law to prove that they're Christians. A Christian keeps the law because they are Christians. And that's what Jesus do. And to be a Christian is Christ-like. A Christian does not keep the law to earn salvation. A Christian keeps the law because they have already received the free gift of salvation in their hearts. And as a result of receiving this gift by faith, they're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in Romans 13, verse 10 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And it was the fruits of the Spirit is obedience to the law of God because we love the Lord with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. In other words, friends, obedience is the fruit, but love is the root. Can you say amen? Does that make sense? And so that's why we keep the law, friends. It's a natural response to what Jesus has done for us. But there are others who say, but that's the old covenant. That's the old covenant laws. I'm a new covenant Christian. Well, friends, question, does the new covenant get rid of the law? No. It rather puts the law in the proper place. Notice what the new covenant promise is in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The new covenant does not do away with the law of God, but rather it puts it in the proper place in our hearts and minds. And by the way, friends, this is what God wanted to do with those in the old covenant too. In fact, Paul was quoting from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. God always wanted to do this with his people. But it was his people's problem. They did not allow him to do it. And so when God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, it was not a new type of covenant. It wasn't a new way of salvation. No, friends. It was rather a new chance, another chance to let God do what he always wanted to do, put his law in our hearts and minds so that we obey it from our heart that is motivated by love. Can you say amen? You see, this dispensationalism doctrine that many people hold that leads to antinomianism is not the true dispensation that the Bible teaches. You see, dispensation that leads to antinomianism is a deception of Satan. In every single dispensation, God always wanted to write his law in the hearts and minds of his people, and all of his children would only be saved by the grace, by faith in the grace of God. Amen. My friends, there's more we can say about that, but that's good enough for right now. Another question. People say, but we're not under the law. We're under grace. Therefore, we don't have to keep the law. And some, yes, the Apostle Paul said, we're not under the law, but under grace. But what we need to really ask is, does grace do away with the law of God? And what exactly does it mean to be under the law? And what exactly does it mean to be under grace? Let's find out. Notice what it says in Romans 6, verse 14. Oh, friends, are you enjoying the study of God's word tonight? Yes. Bible says in Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. And a surface reading of this scripture causes many people to think that that means don't worry about the Ten Commandments because you're going to be saved by grace even if you break his law. That's what most Christian churches are teaching, friends. That to be under the law, to not be under the law but under grace means you don't have to keep the law. But friends, this is not what Paul is saying. How do we know? Let's read the very next verse, shall we? You see, when you read the context, it clears up the counterfeit. The very next verse, verse 15 says, what then? Shall we sin? And what is the definition of sin? Break the law? Shall we sin or shall we break the law because we're not under the law but under grace? What's the answer? God forbid. In no way was Paul teaching that because we're under grace, we can sin or break the law of God. In fact, notice in verse 1, Paul said in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In other words, in no way does grace give us license to break the law of God and sin against God. And if that's clear, that this is not what Paul is saying, then what is he saying? Let's go back to the verse and let's break it down in bite-sized pieces. Romans 6:14 is the misunderstood verse in the Christian world where people say that we don't have to keep the law because we're not under it, but under grace. What does it mean really? Oh, friends, listen. The first part of the verse explains the second part of the verse. In this verse, there are only two options. Either we're under the law, but we're under what? Or we're under grace. But Paul here is saying to those who believe in Christ, the New Testament church, you are not under the law, you're under grace. And if we're not under the law, but under grace, that means the first part is true. That sin shall not have dominion over you. Are you with me, yes or no? So if we're under grace, that means sin doesn't have dominion over you. Are you with me, yes or no? What is sin? Breaking the law. So if sin doesn't have dominion over you, that must mean that you have dominion over sin. If you have dominion over sin, that means that you are overcoming sin. Sin doesn't have power over you, you have power over it. And if you're overcoming sin, that must mean that you're not breaking the law. Because what is sin? The breaking of the law. And if sin doesn't have power over you, that means you're not breaking the law. And if you're not breaking the law, that must mean because you are keeping the law. And if you're keeping the law, it's because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Do you see? The first part answers the second part. And in case you missed it, here it is in plain language. What does it mean to be under the law? Being under the law means that you're breaking the law because you are under sin's dominion, power, authority, and its condemnation. That's what it means to be under the law. It means you're breaking the law and you're lost. But to be under grace is just the opposite. It means that sin does not have dominion and power over you. Why? because you're keeping the law through the power of the grace of God. Friends, if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Why? Because grace is not only a pardon word, grace is a power word. Bible says in Romans 1 verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. You see, friends, God's grace gives us power to obey, not just power to forgive, but power to keep the law of God. You see, friends, grace always leads to obedience, never to disobedience. And friends, how much does it cost us to have God's grace? It's a free gift. Can you say amen? It's purchased with the gold of faith and the silver of surrender. In other words, it's free, friends. We accept it by faith. But friends, how much did it cost Jesus to give us his grace? It cost him everything. Grace, what is it? What is it? G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, friends, in order for Jesus to give us the free gift of salvation, he had to shed his blood and he had to give everything. And did he give everything? Now, friends, listen. When we make God's grace a license to break God's law, when we take the grace of God and use it as a sorry excuse to do what we want to do and to live our own lives, that grace becomes disgrace. We are spitting on the sacrifice of Christ when we do that, friends. We are treating so cheaply that which costs God everything to give to us. Friends, let us uphold it and value it as we should. Can you say amen? Oh, how many of you are thankful for the grace of God? But then there are some people who say, all you have to do is believe. Don't worry about keeping the law and whatnot, Ten Commandments. Just believe. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And the Bible does say that. But friends, even the Apostle Paul knew that some people would cheapen what true faith really is. And because of that, he wrote in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, just because we have faith, does that mean we can break God's law? What's the answer? God forbid. Yea, we what? Establish the law. In other words, if we truly have faith, the law of God will be established in our lives. In other words, faith will result in the fruit of the Spirit, obedience, because James chapter 2 verse 26 says that faith without works is. So we need a faith that works. And all genuine faith works. But how does it work? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Faith that works by love. In other words, love is the power that enables our faith to result in the works of obedience to the law of God. You see, friends, whenever you read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and Jesus, they were never against the law of God. Never. You will not find that in the New Testament. They were only against the legalistic way that people were keeping the law. That's what they were against. All the epistles, whenever it's dealing with the law of God and it seems to us that they're getting rid of the law. No, they're rebuking the legalism that people were practicing in their keeping of the law. And what many Christians have done, they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. They think that because Paul and Jesus was against legalism, they think that they were against law, but not at all. They were showing us that the only way to keep the law was by faith that works by love. And so let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Can you say amen? There is no contradiction, no disagreement between God's grace and God's faith and God's law. And so now here's the next question. What is the role and the purpose of the law of God? According to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the purpose of the law is to show us what sin is. The Bible says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? In other words, you will not know what sin is without the law, because the law reveals what sin is. In James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, write it down. It tells us that God's law is like a mirror. Now, what is the purpose of a mirror? Every morning you wake up in the morning, before you leave the house, you look into that mirror. Why? Because the mirror is to do one thing and one thing only. And what is that? It is to tell you the truth. You may not like the truth, but it tells the truth. Isn't that right? And that's the purpose of the mirror, is to reveal what reality really is, so that we're not deceived. It tells us the truth. The law of God is likened unto a mirror. It helps us to know what sin is. And to illustrate this, I need you to excuse me just for a moment. Please don't leave. When no one else can see me, I'm back here breaking the law of God. And so are you praying for me? That's a beautiful picture. What's wrong? Why are you laughing at me? Is there something wrong? Do I have something on my face? Am I presentable? Yes or no? Well, you don't look so good yourself. Who are you to judge me? I'm all right. You see, I don't realize my condition. I think I'm okay. I think I'm saved because I have a nice suit on. But friends, do I have something on my face?
Yes. Yeah.
Well, how will I know it? I can't trust you. How can I trust you? I don't know you. What do I need in order to see what reality is? What do I need? I need a? And the law of God is like a? And so would somebody please get me a mirror? Oh. Thank you. Whoa. Wow. What you're saying is true according to the law. I look into this law and it confirms that I am not presentable. I have sin in my life. The law reveals sin. Now, what do I do with the law of God? Am I going to destroy the law, get rid of the law because I didn't like what it told me? Is that if I get rid of this law, is that going to change my condition, yes or no? So getting rid of it is not going to change anything because I'm still a dirty sinner. No matter what happens, what I do with the law. So what do I do then? Do I take the law and I try to clean myself? Is the law, can the law clean me? The law is not meant to cleanse anyone. The law cannot clean. The purpose of the law is just to show me my need of cleansing. Amen. And so what do I do with the law now? I put the law down for a moment, nicely and reverently. And then I go to the blood of Jesus. And I say, Lord, forgive me, God. I have sin in my life. Have mercy upon me, O God. I've made mistakes. Made a fool of myself. I've done some things that I'm ashamed of, oh God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And friends, what the law of God could not do, the blood is able to do. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Oh, friends, how do I look now? How do I look? I look good, don't I? Well, how do I know? I don't know if I'm all right or not. What do I need to do now? I need to go back to that law. And the law that once told me I'm doing that, now I examine myself to that law, and I see that, wow, I'm a lot better, but I still got a long way to go. And so then I say, Lord, not just the big sins, but the small ones too. Amen. All that pride, that spiritual pride, that selfishness, Lord, that creeps in, that compromise that comes. Lord, please wash me thoroughly, the big as well as the small. Please, oh God, apply your cleansing blood. And friends, how about now? Is it okay? Well, I have to go back to the law and see. And friends, the law that once told me that I'm dirty, man, sin is, but praise the Lord. The law that once told me that I'm dirty now tells me that my life is back in harmony with the law of God. Friends, the blood of Jesus is the best detergent to cleanse every stain of sin upon the garment of our lives. And friends, we would not know our need of his blood if it was not for the law of God. That's the purpose of the law, is to show us our need of Jesus. And if that's clear, would you please say amen? Amen? Now I want my volunteers to come up right now as we give one other illustration that testifies to the importance of the law of God. I have my friends here, my volunteers. I need you to come up on the first step. And I'm going to give these folks new names. In fact, I already gave them new names. And you're going to have to shout it out. We're going to have to do this together. My dear sister, Elise shall no longer be called Elise, but her name is the church. What is her name? So when I point to her, she is the?
Church.
And my brother Archie here, he is the preacher. What is his name?
Preacher.
So when I point to him, he is the?
Preacher.
And my brother here is the gospel. What is his name?
Gospel.
And so when I point to him, you're going to say?
Gospel.
And my brother here is Jesus. What is his name?
Jesus.
And he wants to be like Jesus too. Amen?
Amen?
And my sister here is Grace. What is her name?
Grace.
Oh, how sweet the sound, amen, of the grace. And then my brother here is, I'm sorry, my brother, but you are sin. What is his name?
Sin.
And by the way, you know, sin can sound good sometimes. Isn't that right? And my brother here is the law. What is his name?
Law.
So let's do this together, shall we? Ready? The?
Church.
Actually, let's start over. I don't need to give you a name. You are the people. So when I point to you, you're going to say the?
People.
Come on, a little bit louder. Now the?
People.
Okay, go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preacher.
Preach the?
Gospel.
Of?
Jesus.
And about his?
Grace.
Which is pardon for?
Sin.
Which is breaking the?
Law.
Very good. But people have said that God's
law
has been done away with. That we don't need the
law
because God's
grace
gives us license to break the
law
of God. So let's get rid of the
law.
We don't need the
law.
It's the
law
has been nailed to the cross. And so
law
can have a seat. Let's give him a hand. Now friends, notice. What happens when we get rid of the law? This is what happens. Are you ready? The?
People.
Go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preacher.
Preach the?
Gospel.
Of?
Jesus.
And about his?
Grace.
Which is pardon for?
Sin.
Which is breaking the?
Law.
What law? There is no law. We nailed it to the cross. We're not under the law. We got rid of it, remember? And friends, where there is no law, there is no?
Sin.
Because? Is the breaking of the law. The Bible says, no law, no
sin.
So,
sin.
Can have a seat. Let's give him a hand. Now what? Ready? The?
People.
Go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preacher.
Preach the?
Gospel.
Of?
Jesus.
And about his?
Grace.
Which is pardon for?
Sin.
What sin? There's no such thing as sin. No law, no sin. No sin, friends. We're all right tonight. You're not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. We're okay. And friends, if there is no sin, then we don't have any need of?
Grace.
Why? Because
grace
is pardon for sin. But hey, if I don't see myself a sinner, if I'm not a sinner, then I don't need
grace.
Because
grace
is only for sin.
Sin.
You see, angels don't need grace. Do you realize that? Because angels have never sinned. We need grace, unmerited favor and pardon because we have sinned. But if we're not sinners, then we need no.
Grace.
So grace can have a seat. How sweet the sound, but not anymore. Ready? The?
People.
Go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preacher.
Preach the?
Gospel.
Of?
Jesus.
And about his? If there is no grace, then that must mean there is no
Jesus.
Why? Because
Jesus
is the source of grace. So if there is an absence, a void, an empty, if there is no grace, then the only logical reason is because there is no
Jesus.
And friends, I can't imagine life without Jesus. No Jesus, no grace. So Jesus can have a seat. Let's give him a hand. What now? The?
People.
Go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preacher.
Preach the?
Gospel.
Of? Friends, if there is no Jesus, there is no?
Gospel.
No good news without Jesus, friends. No Jesus, no good news. It's only bad news without Jesus. If you don't have Jesus in your home, your heart, and your marriage, it's bad news, folks. No Jesus, no gospel. So gospel can have a seat. Let's give him a hand. The? Go to?
Church.
To hear the?
Preach
about? What is he preaching about? If we got rid of the law, if there is no gospel, then there's nothing to preach. And unfortunately, friends, that's exactly what's happening in the Christian world. Ministers get up behind the sacred desk and they have little substance to give. They read one or two verses surfacely. Then the rest of the time they tell stories, make people feel good about themselves, and houses of worship are looking more and more like social clubs. You see, if we don't have a law, then we don't see our need we don't see our condition. And if we don't see our condition, we see no need. And if we see no need, why are we even here? Churches are becoming social clubs and places just have fun, have a good time. No substance, no vision, no purpose. And this is a sad reality. It breaks my heart to see many churches down this road. Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, bringing his antinomian spirit. Friends, if there is no gospel, no good news message, then why do we need a preacher? We don't need a preacher. Let's fire the preacher. Preacher, you're fired. Let's give him a hand. Why are we here, friends? Let's give her a hand. Do you get the point? When you get rid of God's law, you don't see that you're a sinner. If you don't see you're a sinner, you see no need of Jesus. You go down the line, why are we even here? And that's exactly what Satan wants. Bible warns us that in the last days, as we get ready to close, in 1 John 2:4, it talks about ministers and people who profess Jesus as their Lord, but they don't keep his commandments. Bible says concerning them in 1 John 2:4, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a what? Liar, and the truth is not in him. If any minister says, gets up behind the pulpit and says, don't worry, you don't have to keep the law. Don't worry, we're not under the law, but under grace, don't worry, the law was nailed to the cross. And they say, yes, I know Jesus. The Bible says that that man is not telling the truth. They are a liar. And when Jesus comes, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this, that, and the other? And Christ will say, I never knew you. But friends, in contrast to the liars, God is going to have a group of people that are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And notice how they're described in Revelation 14, verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They not only have faith, they not only have works, but they have a faith that works because they love the Lord Jesus. And then you go to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Friends, you can't get farther in the Old Testament than Revelation chapter 22. Way at the last part of the Old Testament, it talks about a group of people that are going to keep the Ten Commandments. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city of God. And friends, when those saints go marching in, I want to be a part of that number. Can you say amen? Amen. Here's God's final group of people. Those who've experienced the reality of the new covenant promise, they delight to do the will of God because God's law is in their heart, and they realize more than anyone else that God's law of love is a law of liberty, a law of peace, and a law of freedom. And friends, how many of you want God's law to be written in your heart? Do you want to experience the new covenant promise? Well, friends, all we have to do is give God permission to do it for us. Amen? Amen? It's not legalism, friends. It's all about love. Love that results in obedience to the law. Now, friends, I want to close with a story. One story, then one song, and then we'll dismiss in prayer. This is a story about a slave who is being sold at an auction. Slavery is a terrible thing, friends. And at this auction, this slave was standing there in front of a crowd of people. The auctioneer got up and began to take bids for the slave. And as people looked upon him, they saw a good investment. I mean, he was big and strong, and he looked very young. Many more years ahead, a good investment. But the only problem was, as people looked upon the slave kept shouting at the people. And he said, I will not work. I will not work. I will not work. And by the way, he looked very intimidating. It didn't look like you can force him to work because he was big and strong. But nonetheless, people wanted him. So the price kept getting higher and higher and higher and higher. And finally, he was sold at a high price. The owner comes to claim his slave. The slave says to his new owner, I'm flattered that you'd pay such a high price for me. But like I said, I will not work. I will be no man's slave. And the owner says, just come with me. And they get in their little horse and buggy and they start down the road. And as they're heading down the road, suddenly the carriage stops at this beautiful house on the side of the road with a nice picket fence. And the owner looks up, says to the slave, look at that house. This is now your house. This is the place where you will be staying. Now as the slave looked at the house, he saw that this was not a slave's quarters. This was the quarters of one that was a family member. And the slave said to the owner, I'm flattered that you do such a thing for me. But like I said before, I will not work. No matter what you give me, I will be no man's slave. That owner looked at the slave and he said, I bought you. I paid a high, expensive price. I bought you not so that you can become my slave. I bought you to set you free. You're free. I bought you to free you. And with that, the man got out of the carriage. The owner took off. And now the slave is standing there in awe. He's shocked. He had just been freed and he received a beautiful home on top of that. And as this slave is contemplating the kindness and the mercy and the grace that had been bestowed upon him, he snaps out of it and he chases that carriage down and he stops the man that had just set him free and he said to him, sir, if you bought me to set me free, then I will serve you for the rest of my life. If you bought me to free me, then I belong to you. I am yours forever. Friends, around 2,000 years ago, there was another slave and another master and another auction. The human race were in bondage to sin, not to the law, to sin. But there was someone that came to purchase us. And he paid a high price. We were bought, friends, by the blood of Jesus. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were purchased with the gold of Jesus' blood and the silver of Jesus' tears. This is the price that was paid for our redemption. And he bought us not so that we could become his slave and do whatever he wants us to do. No, friends, he bought us to free us. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from worry. Free from bad habits, lustful thoughts, cursing, lying, and swearing, living lives free from anything that binds us, free from worry and from fear and doubts. Whatever slaves us tonight, the blood of Christ frees us. And because of what he has done for me, I don't know about you, but I want to say like that slave said, Lord, if you bought me to set me free, then I will serve you for the rest of my life. If you bought me to free me, then Lord, I am yours forever. I'm yours forever. Is that your prayer? I invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and look into your heart tonight. Are you a slave to sin? Are you a slave? Tonight, you can leave here free in Jesus because of his amazing grace. Listen and receive the amazing grace into your heart tonight.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, my God, my Savior.
Accept the grace of God afresh in your life. If you want to be free, if you want to say, Lord, if you bought me to set me free, I will serve you the rest of my life. If that is your prayer and desire, I invite you to bow your heads as we close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the amazing grace of Jesus. We thank you so much for the mercy. We thank you so much for the love. We thank you so much for the peace. Tonight, Lord, we recognize that your law is a law of liberty. It's a law of freedom. It's a law that brings peace between us and you and peace with us and each other. Tonight, we pray that the new covenant promise will be fulfilled in us. Come, Lord, and write your law in our heart and mind. Put in our hearts a love for Jesus that will result in doing the things that bring you happiness. Lord, tonight, if the message was not clear, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead us as individuals into a knowledge of truth. Lord, the bottom line is this. You died to free us. Free not to sin, but free to follow Jesus. So Lord, please, as we leave this place, make us free indeed. We accept it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.